very special chapter in the book of John. It's John 17, and it's really cool because we see Jesus praying directly to His Father. And it's not the short prayer like He taught others how to pray. This is Jesus absolutely pouring His heart out. And listening to people pray can tell you a lot about what's important to them. It can also tell you what they're concerned about. And as if we're look at the beginning of Jesus' prayer before taking a break from John before the Christmas, we're going to see what His heart is and what it is that He truly came and wanted to accomplish in this world. And as the prayer opens, we can hear Jesus talking to His Father and learn what is it that He set out to do in this world. Like, what's His ultimate purpose? We can also see why Jesus is worthy of asking for this request, and we can also see the results of Jesus' faithfulness while in the world. See, there's nothing selfish about praying for yourself. It's a good thing. We should pray for ourselves. But as we get into this prayer, we're going to see that Jesus was highly concerned about His disciples as well. Not so much in today's message, but we will see glimpses of that. But as we get through the chapter later, we're going to see some really cool parts of this prayer. And so I don't want to rush through this. I really want to make sure we understand. Again, learning what Jesus prayed, what was important to Him, what was on His heart, what types of things did He take to His Father can teach us a lot about what we should be taking to Him as well. So have your Bibles, turn with me to John 17, 1 through 8. Again, John 17, 1 through 8. And we will learn from Jesus' prayer for Himself. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the one, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from You, and they have believed that You sent Me." First thing we're going to look at, if you want to learn from Jesus' prayer for Himself, is to strive to glorify God. See, Jesus wants to glorify God. Like, that was His whole purpose. That was His whole intent. It's a unique experience to have the privilege of sitting in a room when two high-powered dignitaries are meeting. Many years ago, Senator John McCain was the commencement speaker at Liberty and was running for president at the time. And during his visit, Wendy had the privilege of serving the senator, his wife, Dr. Falwell, and Mesa Lemieux. And other than Wendy and her supervisor in the Secret Service, nobody else was allowed in the room. Matter of fact, Wendy had a co-worker by the name of Mr. Campbell, and he was an old retired banker that he just thought he deserved to be in that room too. So he continued to try to work his way. "I just want to check and see if they need anything." But every time the Secret Service said, "That won't be necessary, sir. You can have a seat, please." And they were very kind and gentle. But how cool would it be? Not that Wendy got to sit down at the table and have a meal, but just to be in the room when two high-powered dignitaries are talking about the mix of politics and religion and how all that comes together. Well, I got to tell you, as cool as that would have been to sit in that room, how much more is it that we get to see Jesus talking to His Father? Like, this is a recorded prayer here. Man, there is so much power in this and so much understanding of how Jesus sees the Father and how their interaction, their relationship all comes together. See, having this prayer, it's truly a gift to us. John goes into great detail of what the Son says to His Father. And this conversation, man, it is truly rich. And as we work through this prayer, it's going to take several weeks. And since the holidays are coming, it's probably going to get stretched out over a couple months. But I can't push through this one quickly. Just imagine yourself being like a disciple sitting in the room when Jesus starts to talk to His Father. I mean, that's how I want you to picture it. I would love if you went home and just read through this a couple times too on your own. He just got done telling disciples that He would not be with them physically to take His request to God for them anymore. He said they are going to need to go to the Father Himself. That's what we talked about last chapter. That doesn't negate Jesus continuing to pray while He's still on earth, though. And that, what a treasure, again, this prayer is. Jesus' prayer for himself. He also prayed for the disciples. And eventually, as we get later into the chapter, we're going to see that Jesus prayed for you as well. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just want you to understand how important this prayer is and how exciting it is that we have it recorded in such great depths. See, Jesus' first line in his prayer gets right to the point of what Jesus desires to accomplish. The motive for Jesus' glorification was not just to glorify himself. Jesus was asking that God glorify him so that God could be glorified. Jesus' humility, man, it is just on display in this desire to glorify his Father rather than himself. Most people want to be glorified in their own glory, right? I mean, that's kind of our heart's nature and our heart's desire. I want to look good in front of other people. But Jesus knows that what God is about to do is going to bring glory to his Father so much for above himself even. And in what Jesus has been teaching disciples, establishing this model and helping them understand that his life, it is a life of service. Even his impending death, which the disciples didn't fully, again, grasp yet, is an act of service for a higher purpose. See, Jesus' ultimate sacrifice is going to be what brings the most glory back to God in the long run. Jesus' upcoming resurrection is going to be what sets him apart for the rest of history. We'll get more into that again in a couple months, but for now, what we need to see about Jesus' life, what we need to emulate, is that Jesus lived his life in a constant state of humility. It wasn't just an occasional act. Jesus lived in a state of humility. That's the model our Lord set for us, so we also need to live our lives as humbly, that everything we do that brings glory to ourselves in any way gets directly pushed back to God. See, Jesus came to give eternal life. I don't think that's any surprise in this room, but Jesus' kingdom wasn't worried about earthly kingdoms. As Jesus continues to speak to his Father, he says that God gave him authority over all flesh. And the reason that Jesus has authority over all flesh is simple, so that Jesus can give eternal life to as many as God has given to him. See, Jesus' authority didn't end with the disciples, didn't end with the Jews, didn't end with the Middle East, or didn't even end 33 B.C., Jesus has authority over all flesh, means that every human being that has ever tasted the breath of life is under his authority. And as humans that live, die, if we're lucky, we remember it a couple generations. So it's hard for us to understand the longevity and how long this constance of being authoritative over life is. We have limits on everything, especially when it comes to life. But Jesus created life, so it makes sense that he has the full authority over it, both physical as well as spiritual life. See, when we say spiritual life, it often can be taken as this small concept of, well, your spiritual life is about praying and reading your Bible, you know. But that's not exactly all that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is claiming that God gave him authority over who lives for eternity, who is condemned for eternity. Jesus offers life in John 1, but we read that nothing was created without Jesus. And yes, that did include physical life. But even better than physical life is the ability to live this life in a way that pleases God in our spiritual life for eternity. So understand that we get to please God now. Like, that is a privilege. We get to do things to please God. We get to serve God now. Even in our fleshly life, we have the ability to glorify God by our actions. Our eternity doesn't have to begin with when we die. We can store up treasures in heaven right now the way we live our life. We're still going to die physically, but our spirit life transcends through all of eternity. It's crazy that anything we do now can be credited to our eternity. It still just blows my mind. However, it makes sense when we serve Jesus, who has the authority over all life. Jesus' whole purpose for being here among them was to offer them eternal life. They had no way of eternal life if Jesus didn't come and pay for their sins for them. This is their only hope, is if Jesus came and did this and paid for it for us. He was the plan. He was the payment. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and life. He is life. He's the source of life, which is why he has authority over life. So to reject Jesus is to reject life. You can't reject Jesus and choose spiritual life. The two, the concept is incompatible. They are one and the same. We need to know that God, knowing God is knowing eternal life. See, Jesus continues to pray, and in his prayer, he shares more about his life that he offers, this eternal life. It's really not that complex, and I think that's what bothers some people, right? You can't buy your way in. You can't just check off enough boxes and earn your way in. You don't get eternal life by joining a certain church. You have to get eternal life by believing. And we have to know God, the only true God in Jesus, who was sent by God, since they're one. We have to know them as one. See, we can't find eternal life without knowing God. And we can't find God without knowing Jesus. Previously in his teaching, Jesus associated himself with being the door to the sheepfold, right? And the sheep knew their shepherd. They knew his voice. They listened to him. Jesus' teaching tends to overlap and build upon itself as in his different teachings as they pile up. And you can have lots of other thoughts and beliefs, but God has the monopoly on offering life. It's one of the reasons Satan is so intent on destroying life, because God gives it. And Satan loves to destroy what God created. He can't create anything. All he can do is go around and destroy what's there. And as Jesus prays to the Father, he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God." There's only one God. People may make anything and everything a God in their lives anymore. I mean, we know that. This world is crazy. But understand, there is only one God. All the rest are false gods and will lead you astray. This one true God is so different than any other gods. I mean, God says that he is love. What other God sacrifices himself to save his people? Jesus' story is so unique. It's not something mankind would have even imagined up in our minds. It had to be from God. See, people sometimes ask how we know that our God is the one true God when, well, everybody says that. It's a fair question, but look at the evidence. Look at the historical accuracy of Scripture. Look at how different Christianity is from all those other religions. Look at the teachings. Christianity stands apart from every other belief system, and the extent of it revolves around Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Everything we believe revolves around those 3 days. Every other world religion leader is still lying in a grave somewhere. But Jesus' resurrection has been scrutinized harder than any other 3 days in history. And yet it still continues to be convincingly reliable. See, if we know God and we know what his word says, we have to see that Jesus was sent by God. Everything Jesus did represents falls in line with Scripture and the Spirit of God. Everything. If people fail to see that Jesus is from God, they're missing the boat. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And as Jesus is praying this prayer, he's laying out a whole new outline for his time on earth. And they'll have to fill in the details later. But the prayer, this incredible outline, this incredible prayer, is what we need to know. And what we need to know is we need to know God, but we can't know God without knowing Jesus. And if we want eternal life, we need to know those two together. What can you learn from Jesus' prayer for himself? First of all, strive to glorify God. And seek the reward of faithfulness. Seek the reward of faithfulness. See, Jesus, he glorified God. I don't think we would contest that. Perhaps you feel like talking to God sometimes doesn't make sense because, well, God already knows what I'm thinking. And he already knows what I'm going to say. Well, as we look at Jesus' prayer, that God wasn't any less informed on what Jesus was going to pray. He wasn't any less informed on Jesus' feelings, right, than ours. God already knew that Jesus glorified him on earth. What a profession, though. Hopefully we can say that we've glorified God on this earth as well. Not as well as Jesus, but hopefully we can confidently look at our life and say, you know what? I believe I have glorified God in my life. And how we glorify God goes back to Jesus' previous teaching in John 15:8, just a couple chapters ago. He said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Jesus bore much fruit, more than we ever will. But as we abide in him, we're told we get to bear fruit as well. Don't let Jesus' fruitfulness be an excuse to not bear fruit for yourself. Don't say, well, just because he did so good, I'm not going to match up to that, so I'm not going to try. No, you need to abide and you need to bear your own fruit. You're not going to be who Jesus is. You're not capable of doing what Jesus did, but you can abide. That is an attainable feat right there. In him, which makes you fruitful, which in turn brings glory to God. So understand, make this so clear in your heart right now. Every person sitting here, if you abide in Jesus, have the ability to bring glory to God. You're not going to bring as much as Jesus did, and that's okay. But you can do as much as He asks you to do. See, when we look at what we're not doing or not capable of doing, we're not going to be focused on what truly we need to be doing. In the game of football, a statement that is often made about a quarterback is they should have a very short memory. Now, that sometimes doesn't make sense because it's the player on the offense that has to have the best understanding of every other position on the field with him. They've got to know where every other person is going to be going during a play. They got to know where the ball's supposed to be, the moment, the split second that it's supposed to be there. So why would you want a short memory quarterback? Well, because quarterbacks also have a tendency to go out and throw interceptions. And if they're out there, they throw an interception and give it to the other team, the last thing you want your quarterback doing is sitting there thinking, oh man, I'm a terrible quarterback. I'm awful. I'm never going to be any good at this. And if they just keep moping and think about all the mistakes they made, they're not going to be ready for the next time that they go on the field. So they got to have a short memory because you know what? They're going to make mistakes. You and I, we are going to make mistakes. We are going to fall short. We are going to continue to sin and just make a mess of things sometimes. Fortunately, we have a very graceful God. And He asks us to just move on. I'll clean up the mess. You move on. And you go abide in Me and bear more fruit. So sometimes we as Christians, we need to have a short memory as well. And when we mess up, we need to, rather than sitting around shaming ourselves, because the more we sit around shaming ourselves and talking about ourselves into how terrible we are, the less we're thinking about what can I be doing to serve God the next round. See, we just need to focus on the next play. Every one of us can sit back and we can shame ourselves endlessly on our mistakes. But we need to focus on the upcoming potential victories as well. Otherwise, we're going to miss out on some great fruit. And when we miss out on bearing great fruit, we miss out on glorifying God. See, Jesus finished His work. Jesus is showing a completion of this stage. He has lived a sinless life. He has prepared the disciples. He has prompted Judas to do what Judas needs to do. Jesus has put into motion the very actions that are going to lead to His death. But Jesus isn't finished yet. But He had finished everything that needed up to this point. At this point, He's saying, everything is on track. I've done everything I've needed to do to this point. And we think about Jesus' tasks, He had to finish. If Jesus went the first 2.5 years of His ministry without sinning and then sinned, our hope of salvation is gone. If Jesus got fed up with the disciples and stopped investing in them, his work would not be complete. If Jesus decided to take one day off from glorifying God, and I'm just going to glorify myself today, He would not have finished His work. See, Jesus had so little room for error. Fortunately, we're not as delicate a balance because of His grace that covers our sins. We don't have to be perfect because He was perfect. And that, my friends, is also good news. Races aren't won at the starting line. They're won at the finish line. Jesus finished strong. Often during a race, whether it be motorsports or running, adjustments are made the whole race so that when you get to the end, you're in a position to beat everyone else. If it's a car, the tire pressures are being adjusted. They're putting around a wedge in. If it's a sprint car, the driver has a lever that allows them to move the top wing so that traction can be transferred. And hopefully, till they get to the last few laps of the race, hopefully everything's like dialed in perfectly so you have your fastest laps at the end. If you have the fastest car the first 5 laps of a race, it really doesn't mean a whole lot, right? If you got the fastest car the last 5 laps and you're dialed in and you're coming around, there's a much better chance you have of winning. Finishing well is what matters. And that's really good news because we all start out in sin, right? Even when we repent of our sins and start to follow Jesus, we still have a lot to learn. We all fall short of righteousness as we learn to trust Jesus. We all have to confess our sins again and again and again and be cleansed. The good news is that God already knew that you were going to mess up and He loves you anyway. But He doesn't judge us on the way we start our race with Him. He judges it on the way we finish it. So maybe you even walk in here today and say, you know what, Pastor, my life has been an absolute mess up to this point. Good. You realize that. Let's take it to Jesus and let's change things. Let's start going and get ready for the end of the race when you really get judged. See, Jesus' glory, He says it will be restored. Jesus again portrays his own deity as he prays so intimately to the Father, and he asks the Father to restore Jesus' glory along with the glory that God had received just like the good old days. I mean, that's not exactly the words he used. He didn't use the good old days. But Jesus used, you know, he refers when he prays, but he did ask God to restore the glory that Jesus once shared with God before the world was. Okay? Man, that's kind of a nice little, you know, flex right there, isn't it? Not that he was glorifying himself in front of people, but Jesus clearly saying he existed before the world. He existed before all of this. Jesus is clearly saying he is one with God. Jesus is saying that he is glorified with God. Who gets glorified with God besides before the world existed? Only people that were there before the world existed, which is Jesus. And so he's kind of saying, he's reminded, I mean, as he prays to God, but in front of his disciples, he's saying, I was there before creation. I'm one with God. That's a claim that the rest of us don't get to make. That's what gave Jesus such reason for his authority, because he's not from this world. He's not from earth. That wasn't his origin. He was from before the world sent to us. Jesus has repeatedly said that he was one with the Father before the world began. John started his book by saying Jesus was in the beginning and all things were created through him. Jesus didn't come into existence when he was conceived in Mary's womb. That was not his beginning. He already existed. But that was the moment that he came into our world. And that means that Jesus had to leave the glory that he shared with his Father in order to be able to do that. Imagine leaving that. Imagine leaving that, the glory of God, to come to this world. I know that none of us really even know what it would like to be directly in the presence of the glory of God in heaven, but we have to imagine it would be pretty overwhelmingly brilliant to experience. And I really can't imagine what it must have been like to give that up, knowing Jesus literally had it all and given it up to come to this sinful world. But Paul writes this about the sacrifice in Philippians 2, 5, and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we often look at Jesus and we tend to consider the sacrifice of flesh and blood that he made. But he also gave up being in the presence of the glory of God just to come to this world so that he could serve us. I don't think we'll ever fully understand the sacrifice that Jesus made to save us. Maybe when we get to heaven, we get our eyes opened a little bit more and we'll be like, wow, you did that for us. I mean, it's already overwhelming. Emotions that come with the concept of how much Jesus loved us. But I think we still don't even have a grasp of it yet. Jesus just casually mentions here that he wants to be restored to the glory of God as he was before the world was even created. That also means that Jesus had to come to us from heaven. We start here. He already existed. As simple as this sentence in a prayer reads, it is just dripping with deep theological truth and the proclamation of Jesus' deity. To those that try to claim Jesus never said he was God, clearly can't read the Bible and what it says. There's no other way to interpret this statement other than to see Jesus as being one with God. Mortal men can't do that, but Jesus could. It's not just a statement about being glorified. It's a statement of origin and identity. See, for Jesus, that's the reward of his faithfulness. He will again be glorified with his Father. And we too are glorified when we're faithful. Just not to the same level as Jesus is. But I still look forward to that day. See, what can you learn from Jesus' prayer for himself? Strive to glorify God. Seek the reward of faithfulness. But you also need to go and share the gospel. See, Jesus manifested God's name. Jesus used his life to manifest or to make clear God's name to the men that God gave to Jesus. And these men kept his word. Jesus was pointing people to God his whole life. That was his purpose. Jesus' job was to help people believe in God, and that's not always going to be fun. Pointing people to God also demands the condemnation of sin. It demands that we see we're not righteous, but that God is. It demands that we're honest about the consequences of unrepentant sin and eternal damnation. God's name is holy, it's hallowed, and Jesus was the physical manifestation of that. Jesus' life was truly a living sacrifice. It was love manifested in every sense of the definition that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't boast. Jesus doesn't envy. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus always rejoices in the truth. You get the idea. I don't need to walk through all of them. But you can literally place the name of Jesus for the word love, and it fits every time because Jesus was manifesting God or making God's name more clearly known to the rest of the world. See, Jesus made God's name known so much more brilliantly to disciples. Let's be honest. I mean, even if you just historically look at the disciples, take out all the spiritual stuff and just look at them. They were never the same again. They were changed men. They didn't understand it all, but they understood God so much more than when they were first out in a fishing boat and thought they knew what they were doing. Their eyes were opened. Their hearts were changed. Their lives were changed. They were changed so much that these 11 men would go on to change the world because of their interaction with Jesus. The power of God to change lives and change the trajectory of our lives is unrivaled, and the fruit of their labor is proof of that. There are churches all around this world. There are people having worship services all the time. And so much of it comes back to their testimony because they were changed. See, Jesus knows these men are given to Him by God to help Jesus accomplish the task that was given to Him. The men that God gave to Jesus kept Jesus' word. They applied it to their lives. And that's what makes the difference. We have to keep Jesus' word. We can't ignore what Jesus teaches and expect to be blessed for it. We have to apply it. We have to put it into practice each and every day. See, salvation is just the first step to a much more abundant life. And as we know Jesus more, we also know God more. As we know God more, we quickly learn that the way we live our lives naturally is not how God wants us to live it, because it requires change. It requires something different. But it's a change for the better. See, if you want to be a world changer, and I hope that you do, you have to keep Jesus' words. You have to obey His commands. You have to apply His teachings, because that's how we manifest God's love to the others around us. We don't convince others of God's love for them by treating them like the world does. They've got to see something different. And God is a provider. The beauty of our success is that you don't have to be the one to provide everything for this endeavor. Rather, even Jesus, when he was one with the Father, relied on what God gave him. Jesus says in verse 7, "They have known that all things which you have given me are from you." See, Jesus didn't try to claim credit for the things that God gave him. He directed all the credit back to his Father God, as we should as well. And Jesus knew exactly where he received and what he needed, that he received what he needed, and we would be wise to always remember the same. If you're going to accomplish something great for God, it's not going to be on your own power. It's going to take an act of God. My former pastor used to challenge us, make a goal so big that there's no way you could ever accomplish it. In the business world, there's a process called SMART goals. And one of those is that make sure your goals, the A in the acronym, is attainable. Make sure it's something you can actually do. Man, my pastor said, forget all that when it comes to setting a goal for the kingdom of God. Set yourself a BHAG, a big, hairy, audacious goal. Make it so big, the only way it gets accomplished is if God intervenes and does it for you. Because then He's the one who's going to get all the credit. That's not coming from someone that sets small goals. It's coming from someone that was called to be a pastor at a young age, and he started a church in his hometown. He grew it to a church of tens of thousands of members. He started a Christian college, a seminary, a medical school, a home for alcoholics that has over an 80% success rate, a home for unwed pregnant mothers that could get an education or put the baby up for adoption, but either way, to choose life. Built one of the biggest distance learning schools in the world. He's advised presidents. He's traveled with the world preaching the gospel, and still was home to preach his own Sunday almost every Sunday. Dr. Falwell was known as being a giant in the faith, and he was. But he was also humble enough to know that it's God doing all the work. Every time he heard someone call him a giant of faith, and he's like, no, I just put my faith in the right God. That's all there is to it. There is a phrase taken directly from 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Who gets the credit for your victories? Is it God? Because I got to tell you, if you've had the increase, it's God doing it. If it's not God, then don't expect him to pour out his blessing on who you're, on what you're doing. See, believe God, believe that God sent Jesus. The combination of Jesus' life and words confirmed to the disciples who Jesus was. They got a passing grade on this. Those that were closest to Jesus believed that he came directly from God. They believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise of the anticipated Messiah. It's easy to fool people like from a distance, right? I had a conversation with a lady this week, not from our church, but just somewhere distant. That from the outside of their marriage, everything looked really good. However, she opened up with me there that day, then there's some pretty deep hurts that have taken place in their relationship. Scars that are not going to be healed unless people turn to God and God intervenes on their personal lives and their marriage. And I share that to say that when we're at a distance from people, everything might look good, right? But when you're walking and talking with someone every day, when you're living with someone, you know the real story on the inside. The pastor might think, hey, the family's looking good, man. They shake my hand every day. They give me a smile. It's all good, you know? But sometimes if you ask the kids, you get a different story. They might have a different observation. They hear the voices yelling up and down the hallway, right? The kids hear the names the mom and dad call one another. They see the physical altercation that sometimes takes place. They see mom going to sleep in a different bedroom. See, Jesus' disciples were as close to him as anyone, and so they saw behind the curtain. There was no hiding what was going on. They were there and they saw it all. And through seeing it all, they were more convinced than anyone that Jesus had to be God. If Jesus' life was a facade, the disciples would have been the ones to see past it first. But when we look at what Jesus prayed about them, it says, they have known surely that I came from you. And I pray that each and every one of you can look at God's Word and you can look at Jesus and you can know surely that Jesus came from God. See, these men that were closer to him than anyone else were confident that that's exactly where Jesus came from. He was from God. And if the disciples didn't believe that God sent Jesus, they would not have died for this cause. If you were following for someone for 3 years and their whole life was nothing but a big hypocrisy, you don't die for them. It doesn't make sense. You inspect their life closely. You see that who are they? What do they do? Do their actions match up with their words? Man, the disciples saw this closer than anyone. And when they came away from all of it, they believed it so much that they were willing to die for it. Most of them, 10 of the 11 that were still with Jesus, Judas is already off getting ready to betray Jesus. But the 10 of the 11 that were still with Jesus at this moment died for these very words, believing that he was the Son of God, telling the world that he not only died, he came back to life. You can't contain something like that. Like, that's just too big of an event in world history that you don't just overlook that and forget about. There's nothing nonchalant about that. That type of stuff changes lives. And that's where the disciples were. Their lives have been so changed by this. And now as Jesus is praying for them, man, it just starts to shine all the brighter. Our belief in Jesus is based on the testimony of these eyewitnesses that we just shared about. The ones that they believed in Jesus. They were so convinced that their entire life changed, and so should ours. If God sent Jesus and we truly believe that, we should be willing to testify to others so they too can know the truth. Sharing this good news is called the gospel, which literally means to bring the good news. Jesus coming from God to enable and facilitate a restored relationship between us and our Creator. That is good news. That is very good news. And that's the good news that we need to continue to share with the world. Here are three things you can learn from this piece of Jesus' prayer. Although there are many more, got to limit it a little bit. But man, what a power. Please go home and read John chapter 17. Read it through a couple times. Come back and be ready for next week. We need to strive to glorify God, just like Jesus did. We need to seek the reward of faithfulness, just like Jesus did. And we also need to share that good news with others. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I have believed in this good news. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe that He died for my sins, and I have put my faith and trust in Him. I believe. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. But I'd like to talk to you later in private. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand? If you're here today and you realize you haven't been really striving to glorify God, maybe you've been glorifying yourself or just doing what you want to do, and you realize your spiritual life could be richer. And that's something I pray for you about. Would you slip up your hand if you need to strive to glorify God more? Thank you. If you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I haven't really been seeking the reward of faithfulness. I do some good stuff, but I haven't truly been faithful. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand for prayer? Thank you. If you're here today and say, you know, I haven't really shared the gospel with others. I haven't really told them what's made the difference in my life. And you'd like strength for that. Would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Father, we come before you. We ask that you would continue to challenge and to change hearts in this room. Lord, as people go home, I ask that you would continue to use your word to challenge and to change hearts, to make them more like you. Lord, I ask that you help us to strive to glorify you. Lord, when we look at your son's prayer, it's clear like his whole life was spent to no other purpose but to glorify you. And God, I know that we're never going to be as good at that as Jesus is, but I ask you would help us to put forth our best efforts. And we know that we bring glory to you by bearing fruit, and we only bear fruit by abiding in your Son, Jesus. We also ask that you help us to seek the reward of faithfulness. Lord, help us not just put in a good run here and there. Lord, help us to seek you faithfully each and every day, longing to know you more. I also ask, Father, that you be with those that need to share the gospel with others. Lord, this is good news. This is really good news. Help us to not keep it to ourselves, but help us to openly and willingly share it. And help us to do so unashamedly. We thank you, God, for your love, for your kindness, and your grace. And we thank you, Lord, for that this prayer of your Son's was recorded for us to read and study. Help us to read it and to learn from it. In your precious name we pray. Amen.